Mark chapter 15. So if you'd open your Bibles there, and I'd like to begin by just reading through most of the chapter, most of the events of Good Friday. Mark chapter 15, starting with verse 1. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered to them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus, after he had scourged him, to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that we can take this day to remember the crucifixion and what it means to us. And we pray that as we reflect on your word, you would speak to us. You would reveal the truth to us yet more clearly, draw us nearer to you, and bless us, Lord, that we might bless others and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark's account is very matter-of-fact. Nothing is puffed up. There's no overemphasis on anything. It's just this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. And he just lays it out, all these different events, and they all just bundle together, just give us this sense of inevitability. There's no way to stop the ongoing course of events, no matter how horrible they are to us, because we know the truth. We look on Jesus, the innocent one, being unjustly tried, unjustly condemned, and put to death unjustly. And yet, in this inevitability, we see God's hand, because we know that there's more to the story than what the people watching at that time know. We know that 2 days later, on the third day, Jesus is going to rise from the dead. So we know that there's cause to rejoice coming. And yet today, we don't look ahead so much as we look at what the cross means to us. And what I want us to do tonight is really just focus on a couple of verses down in the middle of this passage to reflect on those, to remember what the cross means to us. In the middle, in verse 31, it says, "The chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save.'" I want us to look at that, and I want you to see, first of all, that there's truth in this testimony. And it's ironic that they would say this. They say, "He saved others." He saved others. Jesus saved others. Now, these are the people who led the unjust trial condemning Jesus to death. And why did they condemn him to death? Because he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Messiah, the one who came to do what? To save. That's what the word Messiah means, the Savior. And here they are, they've condemned him for being the Savior falsely, and yet they're saying, "He saved." Do you see the irony in that? And yet their testimony is true. He did save. There's more irony in it because earlier on when Jesus was working his miracles, do you know what the chief priests and the scribes said? They said, "He works these wonders by the power of the devil." They're false miracles, and yet now they're saying, "He saved." In their testimony of the truth of what Jesus did, they're really condemning themselves, aren't they? They're now going against what they've said before, and they're going against what they're doing in the crucifixion. So I want you to see that there's truth there. And yet there's falsehood also, isn't there? "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Could Jesus really not save himself? Do you think that the nails were powerful enough to hold him to the cross? Think back on the life of Jesus. Think about the power of the storm on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus just said, "Peace, be still." And it was still. If he had the power over the storm, don't you think he had more power than the nails? Jesus was the one who could take the bread and break it and multiply it. He was the one who could take the fish and break it and them and multiply it and feed thousands of people. He had the power over the bread and the fish. Don't you think he had power over nails? Jesus was the one who could take water and turn it into wine. Don't you think he could have taken those nails and just dissolved them into nothingness and gotten down off the cross? Of course he could have. He had that power. But if he had, there were soldiers there. Do you think those soldiers could have stopped Jesus if he wanted to go Of course they couldn't. Jesus, when the soldiers originally came to arrest him, do you remember what happened? He came out to them and he said, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am." And they fell back and fell to the ground. Jesus said to his disciples, "Don't you know that I have legions of angels available to help me?" Do you think that the soldiers, this small group of soldiers, could have stopped Jesus from saving himself? Of course they couldn't. All the soldiers in Rome couldn't stop Jesus from saving himself. Do you think the crowds could have stopped Jesus? Of course they couldn't. Don't you remember that crowds tried to kill Jesus before? And what did he do? He just walked right through the midst of them. The crowds couldn't stop him. If Jesus had chosen to save himself, no one could have stopped him. No one could have stopped him from doing so. There was really only one thing that could stop him, and that was himself. You see, Jesus didn't want to save himself. He chose to give up his life for others. He saved others. Himself he cannot save, although that's not true in the sense of his power, it is true in the sense of his will. He could save himself, but he would not save himself, because in his choosing to give up his life, he chose to save us. He chose to save us. The chief priest said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, "You're blessed because you see this. Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe." Jesus never puts himself at our command to prove his reality to our doubts. He asks us to trust him. He gives us the evidence. He gives us the evidence of the cross. He gives us the evidence of his word, but he asks us to trust him. So, although the words of the chief priests are true that he saved others, true that he had the will to not save himself, it's because of the love of Jesus that he couldn't. It wasn't the nails that held him to the cross. It was his love. It wasn't because he couldn't come down from the cross, but because he wouldn't come down. It wasn't because he didn't know how to save himself. It was because he did know how to save us. It wasn't because he couldn't save himself. It was because he couldn't save himself and us. Because we needed the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross to pay for our sins. We needed his death for our forgiveness. Jesus knew that our salvation required a payment for our sins, a payment that only he could make. And because of his love, he was willing to make that payment. Jesus couldn't save himself only because he chose to save us. And Jesus was able to endure this horrendous pain, the horrendous pain even of separation from the Father, for the joy that was set before him. Because Jesus recognized that in the time to come, not only would he be reunited with the Father, but he would be united with us in his love forever. So for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, the joy of being united with his people forever. The chief priests testified of Jesus. They said he saved others. He saved others. There's something incredibly sad about that testimony, because they recognize his ability to save, and yet they don't take it personally. They say he saved others. Wouldn't that be a horrible thing to have to say at the end of your life, standing before God, to recognize about Jesus, he saved others? Wouldn't you rather be able to say, he saved me? He saved us. The power of Jesus is sufficient. The life of Jesus poured out on the cross is sufficient to save all of humanity. He saved others. He died to save us. He stayed on the cross in order to save us. He only asks that we believe, having not seen. Having not seen, yet we believe and we trust him for our salvation. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you. We thank you for the greatness of your plan to offer your Son, the only one that could pay for our sins, that we might have forgiveness in him. And we thank you, Lord, that on this day we can remember the death of our Savior Jesus Christ on the cross for us personally, for our personal sins. And that we can be thankful for what he did, and we can rejoice in the assurance that the death of Jesus was sufficient payment for our sins. Thank you, Father, for what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.